I love the Advent season when we were figuring out our preaching order for this period of time. I was like, please, please let me do the first Sunday of Advent because this is one of my favorite times of year. I love this story and I love getting to look at it with fresh eyes. And that's what we're going to do today. So today we are starting our 2025 Advent series, which we have titled Jesus's Resume. Now, we posted this on Facebook and I got a couple of people going like, Jesus's resume, what? As far as I'm aware, God has never applied for a job in which he would need a resume. But to understand where this idea comes from, you kind of have to understand a little bit about where I come from. And that is that back in college, I actually majored in business management. And one of the things that we spent a whole term doing was we spent a whole term learning about resumes and writing our own resume. I think I rewrote my resume in that class about 50 different times. And some of that was the things like formatting and all the different things you need to include in it. But a lot of it was understanding what the purpose of a resume was. And so they talked about, you know, this resume is meant to be a representation of who you are, and not just who you are, because that's kind of like who, you know, what makes up you, your skills, your abilities, your gifts, the things like that, but also who you would be to the company that you're applying to. One of the things we learned was that actually your resume should never look the same for any job that you apply for. It should be curated because you are trying to match with this company. You're trying to say, hey, this is not just who I am, but this is who I would be to you. And that really stuck with me. And it came in handy many times as I was applying for jobs myself and as I got to help friends and family write their resumes. Now that I had this experience, I became our local resume expert, it seems like. But it was interesting to me that I never anticipated these skills would ever come in handy when gaining new insight to the Bible. Because one year after I had taken this class, I was reading through a lot of these scriptures that are very common during the Christmas season, one of which is in Isaiah 9, and all of a sudden I had this light bulb moment of, wow, this sounds a lot like a resume. And that passage was Isaiah 9:6, which says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And I thought, those sound a lot like titles that you would find on a resume. Maybe not those specific titles. I don't know that I've ever put Prince of Peace on my resume. But it sounded like these things that Jesus was being declared to be to the world in which he was coming to. And it wasn't just about who Jesus was, although that was a huge part of this, but it was also about who Jesus was to the world, to us even specifically. And so I started to look at these titles a little bit more closely. Instead of just reading through the passage as if these are just titles to be read at the Christmas time and go from there, I started to ask the question of, well, what does this actually mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor? Because it must mean something. It's on his resume. What does it mean that Jesus is Mighty God or Everlasting Father or Prince of Peace? They must have meaning. And I want to know what those meanings are. And so that's where this series is coming from, is this idea of looking into these titles to ask the question of what does it mean that Jesus is each of these titles, but also what does it mean to us that he is each of these titles in our own lives? So today we're going to talk about the first title that we find in this passage, Wonderful Counselor. Next week, Ryan Fasani will be back and he'll be tackling the title of Mighty God. What does it mean that Jesus is Mighty God? My dad, Dave Lindner, will be back in a couple of weeks and he's going to talk about Everlasting Father. And then to finish off the series, Kyle will come up and he's going to talk about Jesus being Prince of Peace. And I hope that through each of these different titles, we get to unlock a different part of understanding who Jesus is and also getting to interact with him in our own personal relationship with him in a different way. So today, we're going to start with Wonderful Counselor. And I want to start by just breaking down this title. What does this title mean that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor? And you'll find that in that role, there are two different words. There's the specific role that he is, and then there's a modifier word at the front end. So we're going to start with the role, and then we'll talk about the modifier and see what the combination of those two things really unlocks for us. So what is this role? This role is the role of counselor. What does it mean that Jesus is a counselor? Well, I started doing some research. I looked at different places where this specific Hebrew word was used throughout the Bible. I did some research into what kind of was being elicited by this. And I specifically looked at what are some maybe misunderstandings that we might have when hearing that Jesus is counselor, and how is that maybe different than what the Bible is trying to communicate by saying that Jesus is wonderful counselor. The first thing that really stood out to me is that Jesus as counselor specifically was an active role. I think maybe many of us can think that a counselor is more of a passive role. We might think of them sitting there and listening and not really interacting a whole lot with us, but being a little bit more passive. Now, somebody that spent 3 years in therapy knows that that's not necessarily the case at all, but I think that that could be a misconception that many of us have when it comes to counselor. And we might start to think, well, if Jesus is a counselor, maybe that's a more passive role. Maybe Jesus is just listening to us, or maybe he's just kind of out there somewhere, but he's not super active. But that couldn't be further from the understanding that we get in Scripture about what Jesus as counselor actually means, because that is actually a very active role. The word for counselor in Hebrew is also translated to mean guide, advisor, helper, divisor, planner, or decider. Many of those are very action-oriented roles. We hear about counselors to kings, advisors to kings, people that were having huge impact on the way that people's lives were lived in those places. These were people that had influence, that had wisdom oftentimes, sometimes. We also run into counselors that were not as wise, but they still had, unfortunately, a very active role in shaping the world around them. But when Jesus is called a counselor in Scripture, this is a very active thing. It's not maybe the passive way that we might understand that. Jesus' counselor is an advisor, a guider, helps maybe us see the bigger picture of the world and of our lives. The other word that kind of came to mind as I was doing this research was experience. Now, this might track with our understanding culturally of what a counselor is. We typically expect a counselor to have some sort of education or understanding about what they're doing in order to provide insight and guidance into what they're trying to help with in people's lives. But in Jesus' case, I found that he has something much better than education or some sort of understanding in a, you know, more general sense. He has personal experience. In Hebrews 4, it says this. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin." Jesus' counselor is somebody that comes to us not with a wisdom that comes from some disconnected place or some, even just being the creator of the universe and going, "Yeah, I created you, and so I kind of understand how that goes." It actually comes from being like, "I've been human. I have lived the life that you have lived. I understand what it is to go through the trials and the testings and the challenges of life." And when he comes to us as a counselor, he comes bringing all of that experience. And when he comes in an active way, as we just talked about, there is an activity, a guidance, and a wisdom that comes from that personal experience as well. He gets us in what we're going through, and he wants to be with us and to help us through those things. And the final word or phrase that jumped out to me about the word specifically in this phrase of counselor was healing. Healing. I loved that Kyle last week touched on this idea of healing, that the 10 lepers who came to Jesus and were healed and then they ran away, and then one came back and said, you know, praised God and came back. And what Kyle pointed out in that is that what was happening there is Jesus said, you know, your faith has healed you. It wasn't just that the physical ailments of the leper had been healed. It was that that one leper, the Samaritan who came back, had a soul healing that was more important and deeper than the physical healing that all 10 of the lepers had experienced. And that's something that really comes out in this idea of counselor. Because while Jesus definitely in his guidance and in his wisdom wants to guide us through the challenges of life, maybe the difficulties that we have in the physical, in relationships and all of those things, what he really wants to find for us to find healing in is our soul. It's probably the most important part of Jesus' role as counselor. It's his goal, his overarching purpose, is to help us experience not just healing in all of the places where we might want to experience healing, but to experience healing at the depths of our soul. The active advice that he gives, the personal experience that he obtained, it is all about helping us to experience healing in our souls that then flows into every other part of our life, our emotions, our relationships, our mindset, and sometimes even our physical life, because we believe that Jesus does heal in the physical as well. Luke 5:31, Jesus answered the disciples, the people that were talking to him, and said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And that was how he viewed his role, was to come to those that were sick, that needed healing, and to help them experience that. Jesus is a counselor because he has active advice and guidance about life that comes from his personal experience with the things of this world that we also struggle with. And through it all, his ultimate goal is for us to experience the healing of our souls. So Jesus is counselor, but that's not the end of the phrase, right? There's a modifier word at the beginning of this that helps us to even more fully understand what is trying to be communicated on this resume for Jesus. And that is that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. So how does the word wonderful modify the understanding that we already have of Jesus as counselor? Well, the first thing I think it does is that it stands in the place of any other modifier that could be there. Because sometimes we might think of Jesus as our disappointed counselor. We know that he's active in our lives. We know that he has personal experience that he's trying to impart for us. We know that he wants our soul healing. But sometimes in all of that, we look at ourselves and our own failures and think Jesus must be a counselor, but he must be our disappointed counselor. Or maybe he's our angry counselor. We've sinned. We have, you know, messed up for the 100th time. And so Jesus, in all of his wisdom and in all of the want that he has for our soul healing, he's a counselor, but he's angry at us. And we feel that he is disappointed or angry at us. Or sometimes even he's indifferent. We're separated from him. He doesn't really care all that much about our lives. He might have some of this experience out there. He might even want us to experience soul healing, but it's more on us to pursue him and make him care about us in that respect. Have you ever felt any of those things? Because I sure have. I sure have put all of those modifiers in my understanding of Jesus at different times in my lives. And yet, there's a different modifier that is a part of this, this understanding, and that is the word wonderful. He can't be any of those other things. He isn't any of those other things. His resume is very clear about who he is and who he will be to us. And that is that he is a wonderful counselor. He is engaged and interested and invested in our lives and in being our counselor, even when maybe we don't feel like he is. Now, you might hear the word wonderful and think the way that we typically describe wonderful in our culture, which is like pleasing, delightful. When we say something is wonderful, it's like, oh, it's nice, it's pleasing, it's great. But that's not the full understanding of what this word in Hebrew really was trying to communicate. Actually, it was trying to be a much more literal word. The word in Hebrew is pele, and that actually means full of wonders. It's not actually trying to tell us that Jesus is a delightful counselor or a pleasing counselor or a gentle counselor or anything like that. It's trying to tell us Jesus is a counselor who is full of wonders and miracles. Actually, a better way to translate this might be that Jesus is our miraculous counselor. This separates Jesus from any other counselor that we might have because he has supernatural insight and experience that isn't available anywhere else. He has the ability to work miracles in our lives, to achieve results that aren't explainable by human understanding, to leave us in awe and in wonder at what he has done. That's the type of counselor that we're talking about. That's the type of power that he has. That's the type of thing that he wants to bring as part of our relationship with him into our lives. This is what it means for Jesus to be wonderful counselor. So this is kind of the concept that's trying to be communicated here. This is Jesus's wonderful counselor. But the cool part is, it's not just a concept, because we actually get to see this lived out in Jesus's actual life in a story in the Bible. And I think it's one of the best examples of this, and it comes from John chapter 4. So if you want to read along with me, we're going to be in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 30, as we read through the story. And it's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want you to listen to it, and I want you to listen for all of the things that we just talked about, where Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and how those might show up in this story. So to give a little bit of context, Jesus is traveling to Galilee from Judea, and he decides to cut through Samaria on the way back. Kyle gave us a great little history lesson last week to explain why that would be so weird, because the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. In fact, many Jews would take the long way home in order to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus didn't decide to do this. Instead, during this trip, Jesus and his disciples cut through Samaria, and they stop for a break at a well around noontime. And during this break, Jesus has a very interesting encounter with a Samaritan woman. And so we read that story in John 4, verses 7 through 30. It says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.' 'But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket,' she said, 'and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?' Jesus replied, 'Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.' 'Please, sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water.' 'Go and get your husband,' Jesus told her. 'I don't have a husband,' the woman replied. Jesus said, 'You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, which we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors were worshiped?' Jesus replied, 'Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' And Jesus told her, 'I am the Messiah.' Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him." Man, this story is Jesus's wonderful counselor to a T. Did you catch it? Jesus is extremely active in this story. He is not a passive counselor in any capacity. Jesus initiates this conversation. I mean, from the very get-go, this entire encounter happens because he initiates it. But it was a conversation where both people were participating. It was the Samaritan woman who had questions and comments, and Jesus had questions and comments back. He steered the conversation, and clearly this entire encounter had a huge impact on her because she ran into town where, you may not fully grasp this, but she was an outcast. No one drew water from a well at 12 p.m. in the heat of the day. That was crazy. So the fact that Jesus was at this well at 12 p.m., encounters this woman, you can tell something's wrong because they would have drawn well at a much cooler time with everyone else. But she was an outcast in her community. But after this encounter, she runs back into town where she's an outcast and directs them to Jesus. Jesus was clearly active in his interactions with her as a wonderful counselor. Jesus also entered into this woman's story with experience. He had already been tempted in his own story, and he had experienced some of the trials of life, so he had personal experience with her as a human being, and he approaches her as a human being. He didn't let her ethnicity, didn't let her gender, didn't let, as we find out later in the story, her sin, which he was fully aware of, none of that kept him from her, from having a true interaction with her. He sought to have a personal experience with this woman, to understand her, to care for her, and ultimately to help her. And that goes into the other thing we talked about, which is soul healing. Throughout this conversation, Jesus shows a clear concern for this woman's soul. His discussion with her about living water is one about refreshing and cleansing her soul. He's watching her take care of a physical need, which is drawing water from this well to quench her physical thirst. But he sees a need that's much deeper than that. He sees the need for healing at a soul level. I think most people would have focused, if they had the knowledge that Jesus did, most people would have focused on the outward issues first. I mean, five husbands, living with a man who wasn't her husband. You know, that would have been probably the first thing of like, no, don't do that. Don't sin. Like, that's, you need to stop that. But Jesus focused on something much deeper and recognized that the physical sin that she was living with was not going to be possible to overcome without the soul healing that he wanted to offer her. That had to come first in this story. We see that Jesus isn't disinterested or angry at her at all through this. This is a scenario that I think many would assume would make Jesus disinterested or angry, but not wonderful. Here is a Samaritan woman who he is not supposed to interact with. I mean, you hear it in the story when the disciples come back, right? They're shocked at this interaction. They are scandalized. How in the world would, like, why in the world would Jesus be interacting with this Samaritan woman? And they don't even know the extent of the sin that she's living in. If they had known that, I think that they probably would have thrown a huge fit. But Jesus wasn't disinterested, nor was he angry. He was interested. He was caring. He was engaging. He was wonderful. And that brings us to the miraculous. Jesus' actions and results clearly included some supernatural power. I mean, first, Jesus' knowledge of this woman's situation was not humanly possible. There was no way that Jesus, wandering through this random Samaritan town, should have had any idea about who this woman was or how she would have lived her life or anything of that nature. And yet he knew details of her life. Specific ones that she probably would have sought to hide from anyone that didn't need to know or knew through living life around her. And she recognizes this. She acknowledges it when she asks that, is he a prophet? What's going on? How do you know about this? Also, his results in her life are pretty miraculous as well. Here's a woman who's drawing water at a well at noontime to avoid people, likely because of the impact of her scandalous reputation. And now she's running into town, telling everyone she meets about this guy, Jesus, at the well. And they're responding. I mean, it's crazy to think about what she's doing, but think about the people. Something about her has changed, and people saw it because they heard what she said, and regardless of her reputation, they heeded her words. That is miraculous, and it speaks to the fact of what had happened. In John 4:39, at the end, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. That's a pretty miraculous result for a sinning Samaritan woman. Jesus was a wonderful counselor all the way through this story. And we might read this story as Christians if we've read the story before and just think, oh yeah, that's what Jesus did. But no, this is a crazy story. This is Jesus at his finest. And this is what he wants to bring into our lives too. So that's the last thing I want to talk about today as we wrap up, and that is, what does it look like that Jesus is a wonderful counselor for us today? Because it's not just that Jesus is a wonderful counselor in general, in some conceptual idea, but not in reality. And we can see it played out in his life when he was here on earth through the stories that we see in the Bible. But we know how this story ends. We're celebrating Easter, right? Or not Easter, we're celebrating Christmas. But we know Easter is coming, and we know what that story means, and then we know that Pentecost is coming, and we know that the resurrection happens, and we know all the story, and we know that just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that his life ended that day. In fact, he was risen from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit to us to live in us. We get to experience Jesus today, 2,000 some years later, which means that we get to experience Jesus' wonderful counselor today as well. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like that Jesus is wonderful counselor? I think there are some questions and ideas to ponder that come from that. One is, for Jesus to be our wonderful counselor, he needs to have an active relationship with us, which means having him talk to us and having us listen to his advice. Now, that might seem pretty simple, but here's the follow-up question. Do you have regular times of talking to him? And more important than that, do you have regular times of listening to him? Just like we have to build time in for all of the different relationships that we have in our life, we've got to build time in to talk and listen to Jesus if he's going to be our wonderful counselor. Because as active and engaged as he is with us, he is not going to force his way into our lives if we are completely closed down to him. And sometimes it's not closed down because we don't want it. It's closed down because we've prioritized other things. And we've forgotten to make a priority to hear from and to speak to Jesus. Do you have regular times of those things? For Jesus to be our wonderful counselor, he will enter into our stories and he will use his to do so. He will find connections and pieces of his story that speak to us and what we're going through. But the question is, do we know his story? We have it. That's one of the beautiful things. We have his story in Scripture. We have his story in the lived experience of the church for 2,000 years. We have the story of Jesus here in our church, here at Crosspoint. But do we know the story? Do we spend time in Scripture? Do we spend time learning about how Jesus has been active for the 2,000 years of our Christian history? Do we spend time with the people in our church to hear the stories of who he is and how he is active today in the living body of Christ? Do we know his story? And have you opened the door to your story, to where Jesus can enter your story and make a difference? Or do you have a wall up? I know I've answered that question many different ways throughout my life. Sometimes I feel like I'm fully open, and sometimes I've completely closed off, and sometimes I'm like, here, you can do stuff in this area of my life, but this one, off limits. I don't want you anywhere near it. And depending on what's going on in my life, sometimes those things change. Where are you at in your openness of your own story to him? Where are you letting him in? Because he's standing at the door and knocking. He wants in. He wants to be our wonderful counselor. But we have to let him. For Jesus to be a wonderful counselor, he will focus on healing our souls. So here's a question. Do you want your soul to be healed? I think all of us instinctually are like, well, yes, of course. But healing is painful. Have you ever broken an arm? The healing process on that can be really, really painful. I got a little cut on my hand a couple of weeks ago. And can I tell you, this thing has itched like crazy the last 2 days. I'm like, seriously? Come on. But it's healing. It's kind of annoying, but it's healing. healing can be painful. Healing can take longer than we want it to. Healing can put us in a place that's new and scary and uncertain because we know how to live in the brokenness that we've lived in for a long time. But Jesus wants us to be healed. And he's going to spend a lot of time on that. So the question is, do we want that? Do we want to be healed? Because this is where our wonderful counselor really wants to make an impact in our life. For Jesus to be our wonderful counselor, he will also need to get rid of any other false titles we hold about him. Whether that's the modifier, you've grasped the idea of Jesus as counselor, but you filled it in with a different word. It's not wonderful, it's something else. It's important to examine that and ask the question because Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, is going to confront anything else that stands in that title, in that place that's not correct. So do you have any false titles for Jesus? Maybe they weren't consciously created. Maybe they just kind of happened, but they inform how we interact with him. And is he confronting any of those and saying, hey, that's not me. That's not my resume. That's some other false God, false Jesus' resume, but you're acting like that's me and it's not. And finally, for Jesus to be our wonderful counselor, he will be and perform the miraculous. And are you open to the miraculous happening in your life? And would you even recognize it if it did? I think back to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and I wonder, just because the miracle kind of happened quietly, did the people actually know that they experienced a miracle? Did they know that it started with the fish and the loaves, just one boy's lunch, but then it spread to feed 5,000 people? Or was it just the disciples that when they collected the 12 baskets of leftovers, recognized what happened? Would you know if the miraculous did happen? Are you paying attention to that? And are you okay with Jesus not being the delightful or pleasing counselor, but instead being the miraculous counselor? Because being the miraculous counselor might not always make us feel good. And it might not always be the thing that we wanted. And it might hurt our feelings sometimes. But what can happen when Jesus is the miraculous counselor is incredible, is powerful, and is transformative. So Jesus' resume, he has presented his first title to us, Wonderful Counselor. But the question is, are you going to hire him for the job? He wants to be it. He is it, in theory. But he wants to be that in relationship with us. But if it's going to be in relationship with us, we have to say yes. We have to say, yes, I want you to be my Wonderful Counselor. Yes, I am inviting you into my life to be that, to act in those ways, to interact with me in those ways, to see the transformation that comes from that. It's a question I want to leave you with today. Do you want Jesus to be your wonderful counselor? Because if the answer is yes, look out. I think that this Advent season is the opportunity to be the start of something really transformative and amazing in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for sending in advance your son, but also sending in advance a prophecy that tells us exactly who he would come to be. And that we still have those words today because he still is coming in that capacity to us today, that he wants to be our wonderful counselor, full of miracles, full of wisdom, full of guidance and active engagement. But God, I know that in each one of our hearts, we have to ask that question of, is that something that we are open to, that we want? And God, I just pray as Cross Point Church, as a community together, that each one of us can say yes. And that not only can we say yes for us, we can say yes for our church body. That together we can support each other in this journey. That we can experience this as a community and not just as an individual, that we can see the transformation that comes from experiencing your son as the wonderful counselor. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.